Well, as you probably know, or you already heard, we've been talking about worship, and I'm excited about the things the Lord is speaking to me about worship. Some of which is old treasure that I've been familiar with in the past, but some of it is new treasure, things that I'm discovering for the first time. And as I alluded to before, we were foundationally looking at Psalm 22 that says God inhabits the praises of his people, and that God is involved in people who praise, and that Jesus spoke of his Father and said that God is looking for something. He's looking for worshipers in the earth, and he's those that worship specifically, God calls genuine, are those who worship in spirit and in truth. And so just to kind of unpack what that is sort of been our journey a little bit. We looked last week, and just tied into the Easter theme, that the prophet said that when the Messiah came, the right response was to rejoice, O Jerusalem, that their Messiah was coming to them on a donkey. Riding on a colt, and it says shout and praise, and so we see that they it wasn't that they just decided that what they would do when they came in was get palm branches, shout Hosanna, and rejoice. They knew from instruction of the prophets that that was the right way to welcome the one that they believed, the Messiah. So there was a prescribed, if you will, way laid out in Scripture to respond if we actually believe that Christ the Messiah has come. He's actually there. And so what we're going to do today is look at the Hebrew foundations for worship, because many times you don't find in the New Testament the description of worship, and some might say with bad exegesis, that means we don't do them anymore. But that's not the case at all. When it comes to worship, they were Jews that mostly were involved. They knew what worship was because they were raised in a tradition of praise and worship as part of their culture. And so it would be foreign of them to stop offering praise when they were trained throughout all their life that praise was essentially in the DNA of who they are. Worship was part of their culture, but it was also an avenue that kept their heart open to the things that God was doing. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. So we don't want to be too... I don't want to be too separatist when I say praise and worship, because they are essentially two different things. But we don't want to get compartmentalized and say, are we praising right now? Are we worshiping right now? I'm stuck between the two. Which one is this? Okay? There are things about praise and worship that are common with one another, and there are things that praise and worship that are different from one another. Praise, for the most part, has with it an outward expression that involves our body, okay? Worship has with it a little less of expression and a little more of adoration, contemplation, and a if you will, more intimate connection, okay? But both are essential. Now, I'm doing this partially for the benefit of everyone in here, and specifically for the benefit of those who aspire to be worship leaders at some point in their life, because quite frankly, I don't want to try to follow someone who's leading worship who doesn't worship when they're not leading. And you shouldn't either. And the worship leaders don't have to be the most talented, but they do have to be worshipers. And sometimes we find that people are more comfortable with going, I'm a praiser. I can do the fast songs, blah, 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 go, yay. But that worship thing kind of escapes me a little bit. I don't know how to slow it down, when to slow it down, and when to draw near. Others, just the opposite. Well, I can start right in the place of Jesus, you're beautiful, and stay right there. The issue is both are necessary. You don't want to vacillate and say, I only worship or I only praise. You want to be able to go with the flow of the Spirit. And we don't necessarily want to form some sort of formula. You know, I most of you know I was a worship leader for X number of years. And so the ability to go, this is what it is. You do two fast songs, two medium songs, and two slow songs. You'll be there. Okay. Well, maybe, maybe not. Okay. But that's not, we don't want to boil down what this is. But I will tell you, as a former worship leader and still a worshiper, that most often you're going to need to praise for a little bit because your flesh wants to resist this deal. Okay. And part of what praise and worship is, truly, is the submitting of your flesh to your spirit. Pride, if you will resist and come up all reasons why praise isn't really necessary. It's not my deal. I don't really like that song. That person there's dressed funny. Whatever. Okay. I'm not really into music that much. I'm more of a teaching type person. Yeah, great. Guess what? The teaching is for you. The praise is for him. Okay? And he is worthy of your praise. So the two words that are used in the Old Testament for worship, and this one is used over 170 times. The first one is shakah, S-H-A-C-H-A-H. And that word is what most of us picture when we think of the Jews worshiping, because it's to bow down. Okay, it's to prostrate oneself. It's to if you prostrate yourself, that means that you actually do something. You lay down face before the Lord. Okay, and just the thought of that, you go, oh, that's simple. How often have you worshiped that way? And maybe you did it like at home once. But how often have you done that, like when we were all together? Why? Well, it's kind of weird. You know, first of all, I might look funny. But do we enter into it because of how it looks? I can tell you about how things look, and I'll say it as simply as I can. If you do something based on people looking at you, or if you don't do something based on people looking at you, you are doing or not doing for the wrong reason. How it looks or how it makes you feel isn't really the issue. The issue is the Bible says this is what worship looked like, bowing down and prostrating oneself. If you prostrate yourself, like I said, you're probably, I mean, I'll just say it this way. If Tim decided today that during worship he was going to prostrate himself before everyone, before the Lord, well, that would mean he would have to get up out of his seat, probably excuse himself past three or four people, ask some other people. People are going to notice that Tim is moving in our midst, and then he's going to come forth, and people are going to have to step aside, and the kids might not be able to dance right there unless they want to step on Tim's fingers or toes. I mean, it's going to cause other people around you to be affected. What's going on? What's wrong with Tim? Did they have a fight, and he's trying to get his courage up to deal with Julie? What is that? You know? I mean, you just don't do it to yourself is my point. Okay, and there's been that sort of, and again, I'm here to say I despise the religiosity that wants to creep into something holy and sacred like worship. And what I mean by that, quite frankly, is the religiosity that says, well, you know, that's okay for them, but it's not okay for me. And he probably needs that because, you know, he's ornery sometimes. And no, we all really need that. It's called humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And to practice that, not just get it in the mind. You know, we can recite it a whole lot better than we can do it. Humble yourself before the Lord. The other word for worship in the Old Testament, I don't know how to say it that good because it's spelled funny. It looks like room. It's R-U-W-M, okay? R-U-W-M. It's used over 190 times. And it means to exalt, to lift up, to offer, to extol. Okay? So there is there's an offering, an extolling of the Lord that is spoken of in the Hebrew. Excuse me just a second here. I'm going to give a setting change. And those are the two primary worship words. Now, the praise words, those words are a whole lot more numerous. I'm going to give you the seven most commonly used ones. Use them in context, and then we're going to look at something else. So the first one is halal, H-A-L-A-L. That's where the word hallelujah comes from. Halal, Yah, praise God. It's the most broad, common term for praise in the Bible. It's a primary word, and it means to boast, to shine, to rave, to celebrate, and to be Is this right? Uninhibitedly clamorous. Hallelujah. Uninhibitedly clamorous. In church? In the Bible. Halal. Boasting upon God's goodness. Now, I'm going to give you a couple places where it's used. These are some common ones. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Everyone's heard that one? Halal the Lord. Boast, shine, be clamorously foolish. Rave and celebrate God. Okay? The reason why I say rave and celebrate is because we're more comfortable in our culture doing that at a sporting event than we are before the Lord. And it should not be so. If you can cheer for a little junior running around the track or throwing the football, okay, if you can choose for big meathead catching the pass and making the touchdown, but yet it comes to church and you get all sanctimonious and pious, and there's an issue. There's an issue saying, wait a minute, your priorities, it's called an idol, actually. Because if that level of emotion can be evoked for something that's so insignificant and short-lived, but yet the King of Glory, who saved you, loved you, and eternally calls you to his side, doesn't evoke that, there needs to be an encounter. I will just say as a side note, Dan May taught a wonderful lesson on encounter for you guys yesterday. I don't know if we recorded it. I probably didn't, I guess, but it was awesome. On encounter, and if you go hang out with him, he might share it with you. There you go. Psalm 150, that's probably one of the most commonly praised psalms known. It says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse. Halal the Lord, celebrate him. Celebrate. This is the basis for praise. This is the most commonly used, is that if you're praising, you're raving, you're celebrating, and you're involved. With your voice, with your mouth. The second word is yada, Y-A-D-A-H. Yada is a verb, and it means the extending of your hands. Extending your hands to praise God. It means to throw out the hand, to worship with extended hands, and it actually is the opposite of the wringing of your hands as if you were worried or concerned. You wring your hands, oh gosh, things are, no. God, I give it to you. Now, the funny thing about the hand worshiping, how many, that was pretty good, wasn't it? The hand worshiping, this one, good. I thought it would fit well. This is a giving of thanks. 2 Chronicles 20 and 21 says, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting or endures forever. Lift your hands to God. Biblical worship will involve your hands. In Psalm 63, I will bless thee as long as I live. I will yada. I will lift up my hands to thy name. Now the next one, number three, is todah, T-O-W-D-A-H. It also is a hand worshiping, but it's a different type of hand worshiping, and it means an extension of the hand in adoration, receiving or giving of acceptance, and using flowing or waving motions, thanking God for things not yet received. Okay. Wash the window. Wash the window. I really thought, God bless her, who's now crossed over to the other side and with God forever. But our friend Jan Urban used to always just had her hands just flowing during worship. She was a biblical worshiper. And I didn't even know, I begin to look at this study, but I've known others over the years, and myself too, that begin to just say, God, I'm thanking you for things not yet received. I'm receiving from you, God, things. I mean, it actually has significance. It's not just some kind of, woo kind of thing going on. No, it actually has meaning. It means something to God when we do this with our hands. It means something to God. That word, that wasn't a word that men came up with. That was a word that God instituted. Todah, wave your hands. Receive from me with the wavings of your hands. Oh, come on. I'm just thinking, you mean your hands and how you operate with them somehow can move God's heart. Wow. That to me, I mean, just let that sink in for a minute there. Psalm 50 says, offer God praise, todah, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. The one word, this is probably one of the most common scriptures that you've heard. It used to be a song, but whoso offereth praise glorifies me. You ever heard that one? That's Psalm 50. Whoso offereth todah glorifieth me. It's specifically, if you offer the waving of your hands, I'm glorified. Wow. And to him that orders his conversation right, I will show the salvation of God. Number four, Shabbach, Shabbach. This one's easy because it kind of sounds like what it is. Shout. Shabbach. Shout. Shout to the Lord. It's biblical to shout, not for any reason whatsoever. I'm sorry. That was hilarious. Chris had a baby doll on his shoulder over there. Ann was holding it around him, and it just looked so funny. It stopped me in my tracks. I'm thinking, Chris, I didn't know you had a little doll thing going on over there. All right. thanks, Ann, for that moment that was hilarious to me because I was the only one that got to see it. I'm thinking, wow. Shabbach means to shout, to address in a loud tone, to command, to triumph. The scripture that says, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph, that's Shabbach. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord. This next scriptural reference, though, is probably the one that impacted me out of everything we did. Impacted me the most. And I say this for all you fathers and mothers and spiritual fathers or someday going to be. So that Persian Bible can just about be ever. In Psalm 145 in verse 4, it says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and declare thy mighty acts. You heard that? The word is Shabbach. One generation shall shout thy works, shall praise by shouting thy works to the next generation. Hello, get this. God is good forever. Hello, children, he loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. Do not take lightly. If there's a voice you're going to hear the one that says, glorify God all the days of your life. Come on. That's a generational mandate to fathers, to mothers. Shout of the praises of your God and declare to that generation that's in the earth that needs an awakening. The voice of the Lord is the sound that your ears should be attuned to. Hear and listen and know that your Father God loves you and he has a plan for you. Shout unto that generation of the goodness of God. Oh, man. When you look at the word and you're actually to say, okay, one generation shall praise their works to another and declare their mighty acts. Okay, that's good. No, that's kind of mild. One generation shall shout thy works to another. It takes on a whole different connotation. Slobber break here. I can't wipe off my screen so I can see it. Hey, it is what it is exactly. Those of you who know me are like, okay, what is that? Well, slobber break. Nobody sits in the front row. There's a reason for that. Yeah, that's nothing. True that. All right. Now, Barak, number five, Barak, B-A-R-A-C-H or C-K. I think it's C-K, actually. Barak means to kneel down to bless God as an act of adoration. Come, let us worship and bow down, Psalm 95. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Barak is a kneeling before God. This prescribed in Scripture. This is what David said in 1 Chronicles 29, speaking to the entire assembly of this. Then David said to the assembly, now Barak, now bless the Lord your God. And the assembly blessed Barak, knelt down to the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. He didn't just say bless him by any old way you wanted to. Is Barak, yeah, kneel. Yeah, isn't that something? Kneel down. Psalm 34, where it says, at all times I will bless him and his praise will be in my mouth. You guys heard that song? You guys know that? I will bless the Lord at all times. It actually says, I will barak. I will kneel before the Lord at all times. So just practically speaking, it's not just a physical act of kneeling. It's saying in my heart at all times. Because obviously, you can't walk around on your knees all the time. It's hard on your jeans, okay? You just won't get anywhere very fast either. So you must realize, it must be something other than on your knees too. Yeah, I guess on these knees. The reality, though, is that there's a posture of your heart that says, I am kneeling before him at all times and all things. At all times, I will barak him. His praise will be in my mouth. Number six, zamar, Z-A-M-A-R, means to pluck the strings of an instrument, to sing or to praise with musical word and accompaniment. It's largely involved with joyful expressions of music and musical instruments. In Psalm 21, be exalted, O Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power. Sing to him praises. Speak of his wonders. Psalm 27, awake my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. I will zamar. Zamar, singing of praise to God. Playing an instrument to God. Worshiping. God likes music. Prescribed as part of the activity that we're involved in is worship through us. Now, I'm going to clarify a couple things. That has nothing to do with your ability to play or sing. On key, in tune, loud or soft. But there is a resonating in your heart with the heart of God that doesn't commence without you entering into a song of joy, a song of adoration, or a song of praise. That's why it's so important. I can tell you I've seen more awakening, and I've seen more impacted hearts and breakthrough in lives in the place of worship, singing, and music consistently for believers over the last 30 years than any other place consistently. I've seen it outside of that, too, but I'm saying more often than not, the person that tells me I really got touched, I really got impacted, it wasn't by the preaching, it wasn't by the teaching, it wasn't by the fellowship, it wasn't by the food, it was in the place of worship, something fell off, and I saw clear. Something broke through, and I came alive. Something shook me, and I saw differently than I saw before. In the place of singing, that's why we're not really into performances, because that can be a hindrance. If Blaine decides what he's going to do is some really awesome guitar licks, and then maybe a little crow hop across the stage, and then a spin and a twirl. Guess what? Okay, it's no longer on Jesus anymore. Okay. Might be on Chuck Berry, that might be, because that's what you'd think of. But the bottom line is, we don't want to perform, we want to worship God. And if he happens to jump because the Lord is on him, that's his business. But some type of choreographed performance that's accompanied by music could be more of a distraction and a detractor than an enhancement. So we want whatever it is we do to come from our heart. Number seven. This is the one I talked about last week. Tehillah. Okay, I'm sorry. This is the unrenewed part of me, but it always reminds me of the word tequila. Okay? Right? I'm the only one, right? Thought about that? Da, 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 da. Yeah. Now, the reason why I say it is because people who drink tequila get a little crazy. Okay, where are we going with that? Well, maybe sometimes we need to think tequila to get a little tequila. Okay, a little uninhibited. This word tequila, it's derived from halal, one of the other words we used, but it is the singing of halals to laud or to publicly praise through overt acts perceived to involve music, singing, hymns, and exuberant, expressive giving of honor, glory, thanks, and adulation. This is, I'm praising in public with worship and my whole body involved. Tehillah. T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. That's the word that Psalm 22 says that God is enthroned upon the praises of Israel. It's upon the tehillah of Israel, the public expressive singing and adoration of God. Now, we're going to talk next week about what the significance of corporate public worship is, and we're going to talk about some hindrance of that. But Psalm 33 says, rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous. Praise is comely for the upright. Psalm 33. Tehillah is comely for the upright. Public adoration, singing, exuberant expression, comely. That means good. That means the right thing. That if you're right in heart, that publicly lauding God uninhibitedly is the proper way that you should be living before God. There's something about being correct in God's eyes, not for the sake of fulfilling a legal vow, but because on the inside that's what you're made to do, that when that comes alive, it won't be difficult anymore. It'll all of a sudden be, wow, I didn't realize that I was made for this, but I was made for this. I didn't realize that this was powerful, but I'm doing it and this is powerful. It really is an opportunity to exercise faith in God's word. Now, for the life of me, I try to figure out and ask God if there's any possible way we could do a teaching this week before we actually did worship so we could actually put these things into practice. But he didn't give me the green light on that one. But I'm watching next week. God's watching. Now, I want to, and he's the one that's important. I want to look at something, if you will. Look at Luke 7 and verse 36. Just go to Luke 7. This is, if you will, a practical application of true worshipers. Okay, this is the story of the woman who came to Jesus and broke the alabaster jar of perfume. Okay? And this is probably, and I've been looking at this, and the more I look at it, it's just, it's overwhelming to my heart to see what the Lord has shown me in this. There's two words that have come from the depth of my heart when I look at this woman. And I'm going to give you these two words. They may not be that common words to you, but they were the words that the Lord spoke to my heart. And the two words are effusive and copious. Effusive and copious. And this woman in her worship was both. Effusive means overflowing. Overflowing. And copious means excessive. Excessive. And she was effusively copious and copiously effusive. Verse 36 says, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who'd lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman, and he said to Simon, you see this woman? I came into your house, and you didn't give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a lot that can be said about this. I'll just say, because there's times where this is misconstrued, he who has been forgiven much loves much. He was expressing to the Pharisee, it's not that you don't have a lot that needs to be forgiven, because we all do. It's you don't realize the depth of the depravity that you're in. You don't realize how dark your heart is. You don't understand the degree of sinfulness that's in your nature because you're so puffed up and religious. You don't recognize that. You're just as filthy as what she is. She's repenting and being forgiven, and that's why she's loving, and you're not, and that's why you're not. That really is the exposition of that. But I want to look at the lessons we can learn about worshiping from this woman. And the very first one is worshipers are givers. This woman's perfume was worth a year's wage. The way perfume was bottled in those days, it wasn't like now where you could got a little spritzer on it, you can spray it or use it or open the cap and dab a little. And you know, whether you can tell I use perfume, right? this was stored in a bottle that was sealed and could not be accessed unless you broke it open and used it all at once. This was an all or nothing of everything she had in the moment. All or nothing. This wasn't, hey, I'm going to get a little of this perfume out and try to bottle. She knew full well that when she broke this thing open, all her probably because they didn't have banks in those days or ways to save up, this represented her life's savings. And in one moment, she says, I'm going to express the worthiness of this one and shoot everything I have through my worship. It was giving without hesitance. It was that which cost her something and sacrificial and well worth it. And without reticence, she poured it all out. Worshippers are givers. Number two, her weeping shows a true heart that had recognized the Lord and was touched by his loving kindness. If you look at the script, as I did, at the text, you find out that the fact that she was in his presence and crying most of the time, her heart was aware of both the mercy of God and her own darkness simultaneously. But that the answer to the question that she had been trying to fulfill with all of these men could only be found in this one man, and she wasn't going to be denied. So she's in this place of her heart being touched. You know, at times I make fun of myself about how easily I cry. And not too long ago, the Lord rebuked me for that, because he said the opposite is a hardened heart. And I don't want to have that. You know, I believe that Scripture actually tells us that there's a trembling and a weeping at his word that is altogether the right thing. And I say this to men and women alike. If you find yourself saying, nothing really makes me cry, you better ask the God who loves you to reveal to you what tears mean to him and why there's times where the only right response is to a heart that's been touched is one that has an emotional tears connected to it. It's not like actors who say, hey, we're trained how to, you know, cry at the drop of a hat for a skit. That's not what I'm talking about. But a real touching of God's love upon your heart that evokes emotion. It's real. And we all should understand that it's okay and actually healthy to have those times. Number three, and this is probably the most significant thing that I derive from this as a worshiper, is that her sin did not separate her. Okay? Part of the doctrinal things that we want to overcome in this day are some of these things that say, and we learned early on, sin separates. Anybody heard that before? If that were true, then she couldn't approach him, because she, as the text says, that she was probably a prostitute. And even as people who want to lead people into the presence of God, the old mindset of legalism says, okay, now what you want to do is before you worship, you want to get right. Before you worship, you want to make sure you've taken the trash out. You want to make sure that you've got everything all cleaned up, and then you can come to worship. Beloved, that is a good sounding concept, but it's only from human logic. We don't wait until we get cleaned up to worship God. We worship God because he's worthy, and in that place, he washes us by his tender mercies and loving kindness. That mostly is the way it happens, okay? That's mostly the way it happens, okay? And the thought that somehow, see, that's a, one is a connecting truth. The other is a separating fallacy. Well, when you get clean, when you get yourself cleaned up, go worship God. No, go worship God, and if you're genuine, he cleans you up. Okay, that's my father. He doesn't say, well, I'll talk to you when you get cleaned up. He says, yeah, you're pretty messy. Come here. pretty much all the time. Every time. God, I need to be washed. See, if you see this picture of this room with all these people and this woman who is probably known to be an immoral woman, okay? I mean, it's pretty clear there. It's not just alluded to that. And so all these people are in this religious setting. You know, the Pharisees, they're at Simon's house, and Jesus is there. And then she comes in. And it's sort of like, oh, what's she doing here? Who invited her? I don't know. Well, as long as she behaves herself. So they're watching, but she's not just kind of calmly sitting in the corner. She's actually being moved by his teaching. She's actually beginning to weep and to sob. And they're like, oh, boy, what's she going to do now? Okay, I mean, she's a prostitute. How did she get in here? I don't know. But you'd be ready if she does something uncalled for. She does something that even in that moment, because she lets her hair down. Okay, now, again, this really, oh, my goodness, because in those pictures, if you've seen the old movies, that means that's going to be a seductive moment. Is she going to try to seduce the master? She's taking her hair down? Oh, this is really getting out of hand. He better do something. He better say something. And then she breaks this perfume. She is effusive in her affection. She is copious in her adoration. And instead of rebuking, he's getting ready to say something. And I'm like, it's about time he addresses this because this is totally out of hand. And he addresses it all right. He tells them, why is it that all you who profess to be my worshipers are so reserved, so withdrawn, except this woman who knows the gravity and the darkness of her own heart is at the forefront pouring it all out before me? Take a lesson, you guys that call yourself disciples. Take a lesson, you guys that call yourself elders. Take a lesson, you guys that are Israel's teachers. You don't know how to worship. She knows how to worship. She knows the worthiness of the one who's before her. And she doesn't care who sees it. And she doesn't care what it costs. She doesn't care what you think about it. She's a worshiper. That the heart of a worshiper would manifest in this community is my daily prayer. That the heart of worshipers would be so awakened and so come alive that we couldn't hold ourselves back. That's I'm not just saying that for a dramatic moment this morning. You can ask those who come and pray in the morning. I pray this over you every day. And if you hang around with Jesus, I tell you, it's going to happen because God is going to have his way in your life. And you don't even know it when you're saying, God, have your way. That your pastor is praying, God, wreck them in worship. God, cause them to be wholehearted lovers, falling down before you on their face, consumed with adoration and affection, undone to the point where a comfortable life of in-out living no longer, but they're all the way in all the time. He said amen because he prays with me. He knows that's what we pray. Because this is important. Now, he cleanses her heart because he's good, not because he's judgmental. He releases showers of mercy and grace, and a couple other things happen, and we're going to close it after these. Number four, the religious spirit stirred people to say, if he were really a prophet, well, if that was really God, well, doesn't he know who she is? I can tell you that it's going to be a common thing in any setting where people are pressing into greater expressions of worship. There's going to be a voice. There's going to be a critical opportunity. There's going to be a religious uprising. It might be in you. It might be in me. But we resist it. There's room to fail. I mean, if we have a conversation and we go, hey, I thought that, you know, breaking that perfume was kind of messy. I'm the guy that cleans the carpet. What are we going to do about that? Going to buy a new carpet machine. Don't worry about it. We'll do whatever it takes. We're not going to complain about the perfume stain on the floor. Okay? But those are conversations that sometimes you got to have. Because, especially to the servers, because that's what they think about. Steve Doak just said amen. There's a mess! He's my friend, so I can tease him. Number five, Jesus responded. Instead of chastisement, she is commended. The disciples that sat at his feet, they should have been the worship leaders. The Pharisees had the word. They too could have did an expository teaching on what worship looks like, but none of them had. It was a prostitute in the midst, knowing the mercy of God and knowing the depth of her darkness. that led the way in worship, displaying what a true loving heart of worship looks like. I'll say this. Psalm 107, speaking of worship, says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind." Verse 32 says, "Let them exult in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders." Beloved, we never become too mature, too important, too holy, too exalted, too gifted to worship God extravagantly. I suspect that at some point or other in the lives of these men, the disciples, the elders, the Pharisees, that they had worshiped at least once in their life at some point in the line. Maybe, maybe not. But our human experience many times, and I find myself, this is, you know, probably me telling on myself more than anything, that, you know, my physical body was a little more flexible when I was younger. Ain't nobody going to amen that, are you? Okay. I was much more exuberant and much easier moved to physically worship the God, the God of my salvation when I first got saved. And I've been stirred to realize that that should never change. If anything, that should increase, not decrease. That's okay, Charlie. You clapped in the spirit. That was fine. Okay. I just want to, there we go. And I just say that don't ever let us, I mean, if you're challenged by any of this, if this is in any way making you rethink who you are as a worshiper or how we worship together or what might be your response, just remember those two words, because he's worthy of both of those two words, effusive and copious. It might be on your face. It might be clapping your hands. It might be with an instrument. It might be dancing. But I tell you, he responded to this woman. And I'm telling you, it wasn't because of an act. It was because of the flow of her heart. It wasn't because she was a prostitute. It wasn't because she did an act of weeping or wiping or perfuming. It was because all that she did was from the very depth of her heart, recognizing who she was and who he was and her great need and his great ability to meet that need. May that be the focus in your worship as we go forward. Stand with me if you will. Thank you this morning. Hopefully God's going to equip us, I believe, to actually enter into this. So I want to pray accordingly today, and I'm just going to ask you, if that's you, that you would just take this next minute and a half, 2 minutes, and we'd have Blaine come forward, and that there would be something imparted and acknowledged and responded to in this place, you know. Some of you, this might be some stuff that you heard for the first time. Others, this might be awakening something that you heard before, but maybe haven't entered into it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you that, Lord, you have given us a gift, the gift of worship, to be able to praise you and to boast of you. God, to adore you, to celebrate you, to rave of you, to kneel before you. God, that you have involved us in that which goes on around your throne, night and day, never ceasing. Worship and adoration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we're just confessing today that we want to walk in deeper places with you. God, that we want to love with all of our heart, God. We want to worship as you and you alone deserve to be worshiped. So, God, we're asking today, would you grant unto us grace by your Spirit to stir us to deeper places of worship? God, that in spirit and truth, this house, this congregation, this body, Lord, would give you the glory and the adoration that you and you alone deserve. Father, touch hearts and lives today. Lord, I ask that you would stir us. God, that you would equip us. God, that you would reveal the beauty of your Son to us. That we would come out of our comfort zones. God, we'd come out of our same old, God, into the new place that you have prepared for us through the blood of the Son. God, we adore you. We lift our hands, we lift our voices, and we say, God, forgive us for not giving you the very best, the part that is a sacrifice and it is costly, Lord, that we've held back. Lord, today we say, let us not be those, Lord, who have tried to save something back for something more worthy. But God, let us pour it all out before you today. God, let us be those who live in this place of ever-increasing glory and ever-effusive worship. An ever-copious adoration. Lord, we thank you today for strengthening your church, God, with this supernatural dynamic of praise and of worship. Lord, I'm asking that you lead us and you guide us in the days to come. Lord, that we would embrace this, that our sons and daughters, Lord, would be equipped as fathers and mothers. We shabak the goodness of God over them. As we shabak to the generations, Lord, we say, God, touch their hearts and lives. Let them know, God, that not everything that calls for their adoration is worthy, but there is one and one alone. God, let us see as you see. Lord, let us love as you love, and let us worship you as you deserve. But let this word work in us, we say, even this week. God, let this word percolate in us, God, that we would come before you daily to grow in our understanding and our agreement in the place of worship. Lord, that in the end you would be glorified. God, your people would be strengthened and blessed to the utmost. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to give you an opportunity. You can just stay worshiping. I think the team's just going to flow here for a little bit. But if you want to receive prayer today, you have a need in your body for healing and you want to receive prayer, I invite you to come forward. If something about this message today is resonating in you and you just want to get additional prayer, I invite you to come forward. Today, if you have another need or a burden on your soul that you want agreement with, I invite you to prayer. God loves it when his people pray for his people. God does more when the church prays more for the church. And so today, don't miss a good opportunity to receive prayer if there's something you need. And I'll say, if you're here as part of our ministry team or part of those who are given to pray for one another, you be used of God today and pray for those who desire prayer. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great week and prepare your hearts for more in the place of praise and worship.